All right, so we're continuing our studies in the book of Jeremiah, and gosh, what a book. And obviously for such a time as this, as we know that Jeremiah is the last major prophet before the captivity, and the Lord called him as a young man and sent him out with that first message of his from chapter 2 to chapter 6, and we finished it, and it was rough because God's assessment after all those years of working with the Jews, hundreds and hundreds of years later, that my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's one evil. And then they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we saw how God doesn't like when we do that. Here's his recommendation. Just forsake him and walk away. No, seriously. You want to take your salvation and do what you want? Take it and do what you want and hit the road and go to Vegas and have a beer. But don't go out and then pretend you're a Christian and break and make a broken cistern that holds no water and give a false hope to people. Just go out and do what you want. You're saved. You can't lose your salvation. You could try the rest of your life to lose it. You can't. Once saved, always saved. I know that bothers everybody. Bothers religious people. It bothers pastors. It bothers some Christians. It bothers disciples, I understand. But doesn't bother God. He's going to work it out in the millennium. But his people, they took that gift of theirs and they squandered it heavily. And then they threw away his word and they started writing other things. So he's got a second message after sending Jeremiah down through the streets of Jerusalem. Now he's going to send him right to the temple in the seventh chapter. And this is, we street preach, Brother Mike. You're preaching yesterday on the streets. We've preached on the streets. Mark, we preach on the streets. I mean, we've done that for years. We go door knocking. But we haven't gone to other churches and knocked on their doors and preached. I've done that a few times because I'm nuts. I was young. And but I know better now. But Jeremiah is sent by God to do this work. Verse 1 of the 7th chapter, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. That's the only word you should listen to, is the word that came from the Lord. Not the word from Washington, D.C. Not the word from Albany. Not the word from the UN. The only word that a Christian should obey is the word of God. And any word of man that crosses the word of God, we just stand there and look at it like a mule looking at a new gate going, I'm not going that way. I don't care what the rest of society is doing. I want the word of the Lord. And he said to Jeremiah, verse 2, go stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. I mean, you just look at the verse, you look at the key words, stand. We're supposed to stand, to do all we can to stand. Proclaim. We should be proclaiming something. What should we be proclaiming? The word of the Lord. Amen. And sadly, we have to proclaim it to people that enter in at church doors and church gates to worship the Lord. And we know this is one of the toughest parts of the ministry we have, is dealing with family members and friends and co-workers who are semi-religious. And what we're trying to proclaim to them as we take a stand is for them to hear the word of the Lord. And what God would say to these people who are in our religions is, verse 3, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And God's desire is for them to have an eternal dwelling place. And what do they need to do? Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words that say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And we're going to explain that in a minute. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your heart hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And again, God's drawing it right back. The arrow is not at contemporary society. The arrow is not at Hollywood or the media, although they're as wicked as the day is long, and they're the responsible for probably destroying the last three generations of Americans that are complete morons biblically, socially, and today even scientifically. I don't know if that's a boy or a girl. Really? You don't know if that's a boy or a girl. You didn't know the minute it came out in the delivery room and you slapped the bottom, you couldn't tell the difference. And that's how nuts they are today. But God's not aiming at them. I expect them to be nuts. They're lost. They're spiritually lost. They're socially lost. They're scientifically lost. They believe in environmentalism. They believe in all stupid things that don't line up with truth. But my people, I hold to a higher standard. Judgment should begin at the house of God. We shouldn't have confused churches. I listened last night to Christian radio again. Okay, what else am I going to listen to? Okay, so I'm washing dishes and I'm listening to Christian radio. And they had a guy on, a local pastor here that they were all excited about that couldn't take a stand on anything. Confused about the vaccine issue. Confused about, there's no confusion about any of these issues. I know exactly where to stand on every issue through the lens of this book. Amen. Not the lying words of experts. Not the lying words of talking heads on television. Not the lying words of doctors who aren't doctors like Fauci. But through this book right here. By the way, I'm not doubting Fauci's a doctor. He did go to medical school. I went to medical school. There were workers and serious doctors, and there were bums called the psychiatrists and epidemiologists, liars who didn't want to work. Okay, and okay, fine. So you can be a couple liars. They shouldn't have MDs. But with this book, you already know what the truth is. You have to listen to these people. And God's people need to amend their ways and stop trusting in lying words. Now, again, he's not just referring to the newspaper, which you ought not to subscribe to nor read. 1993, I got saved. That was the end of the subscription to the newspaper. Goodbye. Newspapers are for lining parakeet cages. They're for going in the garbage. I don't need bad news. I don't need covetousness of advertising. I don't need hearing about the problems around the world. I can't do anything about problems around the world. I got enough trouble taking care of my family. I don't need to know what's going on in Bangladesh. I need to know what what's my son doing at high school today. I got problems to take care of right here. I got to manage my own backyard. And there's no need for that stuff. So I got rid of it. But he's not talking about that. He's now talking about lying, religious, spiritual words that have crept into God's temple in the Old Testament and God's church in the New Testament. Trusting in lying words. Verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words that say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Now we'll look at it historically, and then I'll look at it doctrinally and typologically, because we understand verses of the Bible have more than one meaning. Just like God comes in three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Bible passages come in history, practical, and prophetical. The book covers all three dimensions of time. So you have to look for all three facets. Let's look at the historical. Historically, what was going on? There was another prophet that had been sent a little bit earlier, about 100 years earlier, by the name of Hosea. It's the first minor prophet after Daniel. That's about 150 years earlier, and they didn't listen to him either. We don't like the prophets. They rub us the wrong way. You know why that is? because we're aimed in the wrong direction. Be like a cat that's sleeping in the wrong direction and the owner is petting it against its fur and the cat's getting all angry. Well, if you're the cat and the owner's God, here's the deal. God ain't changing the direction. You better repent and turn around. And God's word will rub you the wrong way if you're going the wrong way. And if you're going the right way, it won't bother you at all. That's no problem. I got no problem with that. Yeah, that's how I'm living. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. They were interested in building projects when God had given them one temple to Solomon that was exceeding magnifical. But they got tired of traveling. It's too hard to go all the way to Jerusalem. You know, what if I can just have a mini temple right here? What if I can have a grove right here where I can go worship? Lord knows my heart. I can go do as I want. No, you have to worship God after the due order. David once tried to bring the ark back to Jerusalem on a new cart. Do you remember that? And God killed the man that touched the ark on the new cart. And everybody was all upset. And then David went back and he prayed and read some Bible and said, you know what? We didn't do this after the due order. We have to carry the ark God's way. So typology, the ark is Jesus Christ. And the cart that carries it, there's no cart that carries it. We're supposed to bear it. We're supposed to take up our cross of Jesus Christ and bear it on our shoulders, not put it on a new vehicle or a new vessel. And we're supposed to take it the way God told us to, according to his word. And a new cart would be a new way to bring that gospel out. Maybe a comic book version of the Bible. Maybe a new contemporary language for the Bible. And God's not going to take that. And they're building, the temple is a picture of the Bible. And we're going to see this. Go to a couple books after Hosea, Joel, then Amos. Amos chapter 7. And we'll look at the typology. Because God does things in similitudes and types. Now, sometimes I don't like it either. I wish he would just make it plain and clear. But Jesus said, I've written these things in parables because it's not for them to understand. It's for you. And you have to ask, seek, and knock, and study to show thyself approved to understand the deeper things in this book. A simple instruction like he must be born again, simple. But once you are born again, now there's a lot of study to be done to learn the word of God. And thankfully, we have the millennium. If we're not doing it now, which most of us aren't, that's what the millennium's for, and the Lord will be teaching us in the millennium. Thank goodness he's got that second do-over for all of us. Amos chapter, Amos 7 and verse 13. Now what had happened here is Amos was the country preacher and he was sent to a region to preach, and there was a priest there. There was a king by the name of Jeroboam the second there who had built his own little temple, and he called it the king's chapel. And Amos came in preaching the word of the Lord, and the priest there didn't like it, and the king didn't like it. And let's say verse 10, if you want to back up. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, then sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land's not able to bear his words. Amen. And America can't bear the words of the Lord because they're a sot, drunk, adulterous nation. Everybody's in bed with everybody else, beginning in middle school. I guess now it starts in grammar school, does it? You got 75% of babies born out of wedlock. You got an adulterous, drunk, doped out nation, and they couldn't bear the words of the Lord either. I guess no new thing under the sun. So anyways, they're all upset. Verse 12, so Amaziah the priest then goes to the Amos, O thou seer, that's the word they used for prophets back then, go, Flee thee away. Get lost. Go back to the land of Judah. Eat your bread there. Prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Lying words. God says, these aren't my temple. I don't care how ornately they're built. I don't care how many stained glass windows you put there. I don't care how much money and men of prominence that are there, businessmen in the area, and kings and princes. If my word isn't there, I'm not there, and it's null and void. It's useless. Back to where you are in Jeremiah 7. In the Old Testament, there's only one temple where the glory of God resided, where the word of God was kept, where the scrolls were opened up. And they would read from the very words that God had given to the prophets. And the people were to bend the knee in reference to God and his word. But they were multiplying temples. He goes on, what was going on at these fake temples. Verse 8, lying words that cannot profit. You've got people, verse 9, that steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not. And I'll show you the application in our time, but back then, Baal was another word for Lord, and they tried to make it look as close as possible to aids to worship, if you will. And they come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and they say, well, we're delivered to do all these abominations. After all, we're under grace. I mean, it's all the word of God. Is this my house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I've seen it, saith the Lord. Jeremiah, go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. And I want to continue to verse 14, then I'm going to take you through a historical tour of what God did to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake to you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, I'll do to it as I've done to Shiloh, and I'll cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And Ephraim is joined to idols, Hosea was told in the fourth chapter, let them alone. Now, let's look at a history of what God had done with Shiloh. God wants us to learn from history. That's why this book is written. This is the history book. The ones written by men are tainted with the stench of their underarms and their bad breath. Men are liars. Ye let God be true, but every man a liar. This is the one history book by which you need to. The media might be able to tell you what's going on. I said might. But this will tell you why it's going on. The media might be able to, and I say might, they don't often, give you the facts. This will explain what the facts, where they came from and where they're headed. This will give you the big picture. And God wants you to read it. These things are written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction and our learning. And we avoid this book to our peril. Lost people do it to the peril of their soul. Saved people do it to the peril of their testimony and their rewards in the millennium. Let's go back and study Shiloh. Shiloh means the gift of God or peace. Joshua chapter 18, when God's sending them into the land, and now they've finally done their wars. It's a great Major Kirk Delaney, ex-military man, has read the book of Joshua many times. And even he was saved when he was in the military. And he would use some of the battle tactics that Joshua used because they were given by God and they work and they're excellent battle tactics, and he teaches them much better than I do. So go to his site if you want to see some of the military things that, you know, this book has answers for every realm. The counsels of God according to the psalmist. Just make sure I'll quote it real quick to you before we get there. But what the psalmist say? He said, Lord, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You want to be a better doctor? Read this book, you'll learn something. It made a big difference in my practice in medicine from, you know, the 11 years before and afterwards. And the testimony will come from the doctors that worked with me. And they would try and give credit to me. You can't give credit to me. I'm following God's book and the way God would treat people. By the way, you know how he treated them? Like individuals. No cookie cutter, no policy and procedure. You look right at the individual. You ask them questions. You're swift to hear. Then you pray, you think, and then you do what's needed for that person, no matter what the manual said. That's the art of medicine, the spiritual art from God. It makes a difference. Anything you do will be improved by reading through this book concerning all things. Here they are, the cutting into the land. They follow the military plans that God gave them in chapter 18, Joshua, and now the land is theirs. Verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. The land was subdued before them. God had given them the victory, and now the gift of God was peace, and the tabernacle was set up right in Shiloh about 1444 B.C. is about the time that occurred, according to Usher's datings, and he and Jones are the best at chronology dating, the most accurate. Nonetheless, it's set up there. Now let's look what happens a few hundred years later. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In the back of, if anyone does have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, Dr. Thompson in the back of his Bible lays out the footprints of Jesus, lays out the missionary journeys of Paul. He lays out a lot of these things. And if you actually follow like God's footprints around the land, you learn all kinds of things. I mean, he's literally painting portraits in people's lives and words. If you just take the time to study, we're going to do all this in the millennium. Okay, so if you're not getting it now, that's okay. Right now, learn that Jesus is the Christ, and learn that you can help somebody else know that Jesus is the Christ, and get that done, and we'll learn all this in the millennium. But for a little advanced study now, a little AP work, we'll do a little here. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, you probably remember the story. Samuel's young. He's coming to learn, and at the time, Eli is the priest in the temple, and his two sons, what are they, Hophni and Phinehas? I can't remember their names. Yeah, they're not good guys, and there's a battle going on with the Philistines in Israel, and the Israelites are losing, and Hophni and Phinehas get this strange idea in verse 3 of the fourth chapter when the people came, you know, back to the camp after they lost. The elders said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? I got an idea. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, and then we'll take that into battle with us. What do you call that? Like, it's a good luck charm. Why don't I get my crucifix or my cross? Okay. God's not a good luck charm. They lost the battle because they've been disobedient. If they had been obeying the words of the Lord, the ark could have stayed right there in Shiloh and they'd have won. They were winning battles without moving the ark around. The ark was meant to stay in the most holy place. But they ripped the tabernacle apart. And we know what happens later on in that chapter. The ark gets taken by the Philistines. Verse 11, the ark of God was taken. And finally the word comes back to Eli when he hears that. Verse 17, the messenger came and said, Israel's fled before the Philistines. There's been a great slaughter among the people. Thy sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when they made mention of the ark, he fell from the seat backwards by the side of the gate, his neck break, and he died. And verse 21, we see the famous word Ichabod, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. And the tabernacle had been broken up. Now, you go a little bit further, about another 100 or so years, about 140 years, to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And we know the ark spent some time over there with the Philistines, and then finally the Lord was able to get it back. And by the time we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, First Chronicles got all the names. Anybody read through those chapters with all those names? They're something. I've read through them 60-plus times, and just, oh, here we go, Lord. And the only way I can read through it is if I say them out loud. I can't just read them with my eyes. I got to literally pronounce them all. It's a long 9 or 10 chapters. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And what we get to here is verse 3, Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord of God. And the tabernacle had now moved from Shiloh to Gibeon. But it's not going to last long there. It's going to be there about 10 years, and I don't know how long it has been there because I can't get a fix from my Bible reading. Maybe it's been there a few decades, maybe a century. I'm not certain. But here, what I do know is going to happen in chapter 4, 5, and 6 is Solomon is going to be given directions by God to now build the temple. And 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse 6, a great, great verse. And again, it's the Lord speaking. Lord God is speaking. Let me see. Just so you understand, verse 4, he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, and then 5 and 6, and it's God speaking. And God says in verse 6, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and implied, I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And so what we see is this tabernacle started in Shiloh, moved to Gibeon, and then God chose to move it to Jerusalem. By the way, that first Chronicles 6:6 is that's the first reference in the Bible where God chooses Jerusalem as his capital city. I told you the chapter and verse markings are inspired. It's 6:6. All right. So what's going on? Well, there's only one temple in the Old Testament. After this, that's when they started building other ones. A temple there, a chapel there, a high place there, a grove over there, and they started worshiping at their own places. But God just said, I've chosen Jerusalem. My name is going to be there. My word is going to be there. I'm going to bring my glory and put it in the most holy place. And if you want to meet with me, you meet with me after the due order that I've established. You can't determine how to worship me. I'm not asking you, oh, what do you think? How could I make a better temple so you'd be more comfortable? God's not looking for your opinion. He's looking for your obedience. He's not interested in your opinion or mine. Can you live with that? Is this bugging you as Americans? Because I know you Americans like to pipe off and take polls and people want to hear what you have to say. By the way, they don't want to hear what you have to say. I hope you're smart enough to know that. I hope you don't even waste your time with a poll. My wife still sometimes, well, I hang up on a medium. They're not interested in what you have to say. They stole an election, people. They're not interested in what you say. They're not interested in how you vote. A presidential election. They've been stealing small ones for years. It's over. No one's interested in what you think or say. You're going to find out real soon when you all got a needle plunged in your arm. No matter how many of you stand up and say anything. And if they're not interested, I can assure you God isn't. Because all you have to say is, at best, something that comes far short of the mark. Something at the best that might be idle or vain, but certainly not holy. And God's trying to bring holiness down to you, and it's got to be His way, not yours. So this idea of asking, gee, we don't have a lot of people from the neighborhood here in this church. Maybe if we'd ask them what they want, we could get more of them. Too flippin' bad. I don't want them in here unless they want to hear the Word of God. You guys are welcome to come hear a King James Bible and Jesus Christ preached. And if you're not interested, stay outside and do your gardening. Go to a football game. This is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. It's for comfort and edification and exhortation. All right. So, and God chose Jerusalem. Now, in typology, there's only one temple in the Old Testament. There's only one Bible in either Testament. There was only one Hebrew Bible. There's one in the back there on that table there. If anyone wants to get it, I can hang and show it to people. It's the Hebrew Masoretic text. That's the one Jesus read out of in Luke chapter 4. By the way, it wasn't an original, because Jesus was reading in Nazareth. And if the original had survived from the time Isaiah wrote it in 600 B.C., and probably didn't, if it had survived, it would have been in Jerusalem at the temple. And all Jesus had was a copy. And the New Testament was given partially in Greek, probably a little bit in Hebrew. And that New Testament, collated in Greek, is out there. It's called the Textus Receptus. And there's only one true Greek New Testament. But notice the movement here in the typology of the tabernacle. God is using letters to help you to see these things in two places, in the movement of the tabernacle and in the placement of the mountains. And Shiloh is a picture of the scrolls of the Old Testament. And the tabernacle moved to Gibeon, and Gibeon starts with G, and it's a picture of the New Testament in Greek. And Jerusalem is a picture of the King James Holy Bible. Because as I've showed you, only in English, Jerusalem has nine letters, and five of the letters spell James, and the four letters left over spell rule, and that's the rule of God in the holy city, which is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. James Bible is the rule, and God's putting these things for us. And there's only one Bible in English. And God's telling Jeremiah to tell his people, don't trust in lying words and false temples. And God today saying, hey, Christian, don't trust in lying words. There's only one Bible, the King James Bible in English. Now, in English, there's a Bible in Spanish. We know of it, the Reina Valera. There's a, by the way, I just found those Shona Bibles here. We were praying yesterday how we're going to get them to Zimbabwe. But I remembered Bill Eubanks had stumbled across Shona Bibles back in 2008 or 9. He brought me a copy, and Jeff McArdle and I, through Michigan, got them to print a whole bunch of them, and we have them in the other room, and there's one pure one in Shona, and there's one pure Bible in Italian. In the time of the Renaissance, when the printing press was made, that would be what God would call the Philadelphian church age, the day of the open door where they keep God's name and his word. God, in his faithfulness, gave a pure text in every language, as he promised Zephaniah, I will turn the people to a pure language. Pure meaning it's every word is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. What did it say again? Every word is pure. So no such thing as, well, an unfortunate translation. Well, this could be better translated. You can't do better than a pure word. They were purified by God, Psalm 12. But the scholar told me you can't translate. Really? God can't translate. The author of languages doesn't know how to put something. He could translate a human being from a mortal body like Enoch, into an immortal body, but he can't take a language and translate it to another. Boy, that God's quite a dope, isn't he? It's a good thing we're helping that idiot along. That's the attitude of Christians. I've been dealing with them for 25 years. They hate this book. They love the lying words of their modern Bibles. We're going to talk about that Saturday. That's another spirit. You won't receive God's book. You got another spirit in you. I didn't say you're not saved. You may be saved, but you've given place to another spirit. You better believe it's been happening for it started in America in 1901, 120 years ago. For the first 60 years, you couldn't get a Christian to read it. But after about 2 to 3 generations, they finally smuggled it into the churches, and now the Christians love it. And they prefer those modern Bibles. The Bible of the Lord, the Bible of the Lord, the lying words. They're not Bibles. And let me show you another picture he gave you. The mountains. The mountains. God's doing this stuff, folks. Please open your eyes. Please open your ears and get it. First time God appears to Moses is in Exodus chapter 3. I give you all the references there. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. H-O-R-E-B. Now, 13 chapters later, it's going to be called Sinai. But you know, God prefers the word Horeb to Sinai. And I give you the other references there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord talks about, again, Horeb. The last book and the last chapter of the Old Testament, God doesn't talk about Sinai. God talks about Horeb. Again, if we want to listen to God's words, not our mind, not the scholars. Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb. And so the first time God ever speaks to his people is at Mount Horeb. First he speaks to Moses, then he comes down in fire on the mount and he gives them the Ten Commandments. Then Moses goes up into the mount with God, and he gives them the rest of the civil and the ceremonial law. But notice what he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 11 as they're getting ready to enter the land. These are types. Deuteronomy 11. I mean, it might be hard to find it, but once you see it, it's like, oh God, I see it. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And the Lord tells them, verse 29, it shall come to pass, and Moses is speaking, he's been instructed by God, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, because Moses knows he can't do it, Joshua's going to do it, and the Lord's going to do it through Joshua. By the way, you do know why that was done that way, right? Because Moses is a type of the law, and the law can't get you to the promised land. And Joshua is a type of Jesus, and Jesus gets you to the promised land. So again, God's painting types all through the Bible, similitudes and types and shadows that he's painting all through there. But he gets them in to the land, whither thou goest to possess. Notice what you're supposed to do. Put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. So later on in the book, go to the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. To reiterate it, and a verily, verily, verse 11, Moses charged the people the same day, and he's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. And on one hand, he was a little bit disappointed because, you know, he wanted to enter the promised land, and he got to see the promised land, and God took him out, but then let Jesus bring him back to the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Moses is going to be sent back into the promised land during the trib, and he's going to get to preach. He's going to preach the laws, and we know he's one of the two witnesses. But here he is getting ready to go home, verse 11, and he charged the people the same day, Deuteronomy 27:11. Do I have the right chapter? Yeah. And these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. and when you come over Jordan. And it's Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, a bunch of, you know, really good servants. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And they're sent out to do it. Now, I looked at that and I said, would you look at that? This is God's word. And God takes his word. He gives it in Horeb. And then he divides it up to Gerizim and Ebal. And I noticed the beginning, H, Horeb, that would be like H, Hebrew. G, Gerizim, that would be like G, Greek. E, Ebal, that would be like E, English. And I said, what are the odds of that happening by chance? Well, there's 26 letters in the English language. So to get the first one right, be 1 out of 26. To get the next one right, would be times 1 out of, this is compound probability. Dr. Peter Stoner, Caltech. Okay, he's done these calculations. Gerizim, 1 over 26. Ebal, 1 over 26. And that's 1 out of 17,576. That's the odds that came out just by chance. Because Horeb is a picture of the Old Testament in Hebrew. Notice Gerizim is the blessing. That's the New Testament in Greek. Ebal has the curses. Horeb also had the curses. The Old Testament had the curses of the law. Ebal has the curses of the law. Really? Well, in a manner of speaking, because what God is going to do is God for 400 years has used this book to go around the world to all people and all nations. And you know what most have done with it? They've saluted it with the middle finger. And so you know what's going to happen? 2 Thessalonians 2. You know what's going to happen. And because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this God, or cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And they've brought the curses upon themselves by rejecting this book. And again, Jerusalem, King James Bible, English. And he's warning Jeremiah in his time, and he's trying to warn our people in our time. I don't know how many Jeremiahs are out there trying to warn the church, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the Bible of the Lord. These are lying words. Modern Bibles are full of lies. Now, Mark, you've studied them more than I have. I don't like studying them. Okay, I like reading God's pure word. Amen. I need the power that comes from God's word. I like the sweet savor that comes from God's word. I like the cleansing that comes from God's word. I like the nearness that comes from God's word. And I'll give you an experiment. Read the Psalms for the next week in the King James Bible, then try and read them in anything else and see, what the heck is this? You can't even get close to God in those other things. And they attack the deity of Christ. They remove the blood from his salvation. They destroy the life of Christ. They diminish the name of Christ. They diminish the worship of Christ. I mean, all through these lying words. And God's saying, don't trust in these things. Because I'll do to you like I did to Shiloh. I'll remove you. Now, thankfully, he can't do that to a Christian regarding their salvation. But I'll tell you what he can do to the Christian. Go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's only one temple, there's only one Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, you know, Paul's instructing Timothy in this chapter to... Verse 1, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I got that, I got saved. Yeah, well, you need more grace for every day. Amen. And the way you plug in is through God's word, not through a counterfeit. And therefore, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because the lost aren't going to want to hear it, and neither are the saved want to hear it. Here's your evidence. By the way, I was telling my wife yesterday, I Two of the biggest preachers that get the most hits that use a King James Bible are probably Charles Lawson and Gene Kim. And we don't get many hits, 100 hits. Nobody listens to us. That's fine. I don't mind. I do my job. It's between, the Lord will work it out. But these guys get tens of thousands of hits. So I finally went on their sites because, you know, I listen, I watch every week. It's some sensational title about some topical textual thing. And I keep waiting one day to hear, you know, Lawson or Kim, one of them say, today we're going to study a chapter of the Bible. I never hear that. I never hear it. So I wondered, I said, there's got to be somewhere on the site. So finally on Kim's site, I was able to find two places where he tried to teach through Bible. He did it Philippians and Corinthians. No, it's not terrible. He's a decent teacher. Here's what was terrible is, don't be rough, he's good. These are good men. They've learned what will attract people is textual, topical things, so they do it. I understand. Who wants to do a work like this and have only 100 people listen? After a while, you give up. And most people will. I won't because I love the book, so I'm going to keep doing what I do. But in those two times when Kim was teaching Bible, instead of 40,000 hits, 620 hits. You know what that means? God's people don't want to hear the book. He learned pretty quick. They want sensational. The UFOs are coming. The Nephilim are back. Yeah, I mean, read all the crazy titles. This, the CERN and all those things and particle accelerators and people are tuning in and entrails of coming out of planes or whatever those things are that come out of them. I don't know what they are. And they love all that sensational stuff. And Christians, shame on you Christians for not wanting God's word. Now, Paul tells Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardness. They're going to listen. Verse 5. If a man strive for masteries, you want to wear a crown one day? You won't be crowned except you strive lawfully. That's according to God's word. Not like Uzzah on a new cart. It's got to be God's word, God's way, in God's due order. Now watch this. I'll do to you like I did to Shiloh. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Hold on, take it easy. I know your first thought is denying salvation. Hold on, take it easy. What did the first half of the verse say? If we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny, he will deny us the ability to reign. God's not going to trust you with a city. He's not going to put you in charge of anything in the millennium if you've denied his word and haven't strived lawfully. You want to read a fake book? I can't make you a judge. What does he say? A false balance is abomination to the Lord. You've got a book that's a false balance. It's got words out of place here. It's made changes in the Old Testament. It's made changes in the New Testament. It doesn't have my holiness. It doesn't have my righteousness. Could I take a judge and say, here, you sit in this chair. You don't need the Constitution. You don't need the laws of this county or state. Just do whatever you want. Okay, I understand. Okay, maybe they do. Will God? Is God that big of a dope? I know Christians think he's a dope. I know how they think he's a dope. I watch how they live. I watch what they do. Forget their lifestyle. I watch what they read. Actions speak louder than words. Oh, do they? Yeah, there'll be lost people may do that. Pretty soon Christians will be wearing them. God is dope. Okay. Christians are making churches saying God is dope. Amen. Anyway, so that's the point. I mean, look, again, I just want to teach you doctrine. I don't want you getting nervous. Okay. Verse 12, if we suffer, we reign. Suffer the reproach of carrying that book, God's words. I'm not going to change it. I don't care if the lost don't like it. I don't care if my brothers and sisters don't like it. My Father in heaven likes it. He spoke it. It means something to him. I'll bear the reproach. I've been thrown out of churches. Not Catholic churches, evangelical churches. Because I stand for this book. DCX didn't want us on, John, after 1 year, because we stand for this book. They don't want to hear it. Benders doesn't like me in the store. The managers told the people. They lied about me. He puts graffiti on the walls. No. What I do is I'll stand in the book section and I'll tell people, if you want the Word of God, it's a King James only. We don't like that guy here. We make more money off the new versions. I understand. Okay, verse 12. But verse 18 and 19. Men concerning the truth have erred. Fine. Verse 19. And verse 18, and overthrows the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, has this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Even if you do deny his word, which 9,999 out of 10,000 Christians do. It's almost impossible to find a King James Bible believer. Yes, there are those that use it, they don't believe it. Nonetheless, God knows whether you're saved or not, even if you don't use his word. But like he told Jeremiah, you better go tell them at the church house, those are lying words. This isn't the temple of the Lord. I want unity. Unity, Ephesians chapter 4, a church epistle. Truth brings unity. They threw me out of one church. You're dividing the church with this King James issue. I didn't bring the other Bibles here. I'm trying to unite the church under one book. God's. Ephesians 4, verse 2. We are to walk with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants unity. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's only one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God. In the Old Testament, there was only one temple. How many Bibles are there? 450. Wait, no, there's one. Amen. There's one God of the Bible. There's one Bible of God. That's common sense. Trust not in lying words. The Bible of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. No, there's one. There's only one where God's Spirit resides. In the Old Testament, there was only one temple where the holy glory of God was in it. There's only one book with God's glory in it, the King James Holy Bible in English, for English-speaking people. I'm not speaking to the whole world. I'm speaking English-speaking people. Error causes divisions. Go to the carnal Corinthian church, the charismatic crew that was doing cartwheels and falling over backwards and barking like dogs, the Corinthians. Idiots. That's another spirit, too, we'll deal with. And that came in when that spirit came into America in 1901, the same year they kicked out the King James Bible. America kicked out the King James Bible in 1901 and brought in the ASV, and God said, really, really, the nation that I planted with my book, you want another spirit? Here, take that phony charismatic spirit. And a woman starts speaking in tongues, Agnes Osman, and off goes the Azusa Street Revival and the confusion that's gone on for 100 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you all speak the same thing? Amen. I want you all to be able to get up in a church service like we did here years ago, Brother Mark, and we passed out all different versions of the Bible, and we stood up and we all tried to read Psalm 23, and somebody taped it. It's somewhere on tape. Joey may still have it, and it's just a cacophonous mess of noise. One guy finishing here, a couple people there, then some guy trailing off with his amplified version, went on for 5 minutes, and finally was done. And it's just insane. Yeah, it sounded like tongues. And then I said, okay, now everybody pick up a King James Bible. Let's read Psalm 23. And the beautiful harmony of the Word of God all going up at one time. Yeah. There be no divisions among you. Bibles divide. denominations divide. The first division came in with denominations. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Anglican. I'm an Episcopalian. What? Didn't Jesus say you must be a born-again Christian? Why are there denominations? Why are there different Bibles? Verse 10, when you're all speaking the same thing, you'll be perfectly joined together. You'll have the same mind. You'll have the same judgment. Not, well, what does yours say? What does yours say? Well, I like what yours says better than what hers says. So I judge that one. No, but she likes that one. Mm-hmm. Yep. And you know what happens from divisions? Verse 11, it's declared to me by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions. And now contentions and divisions. And that's what error brings. It brings division. And he's telling Jeremiah, they've divided my temple. He's telling the people in Jeremiah's time today in the New Testament, they've divided my Bible. And Jeremiah, get them back to the real temple. And today, Christian, get back to the real Bible. Go to 1 John chapter 4. We're almost done. I can go on for hours, but we'll stop here. First John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. This is another spirit that has crept in. It's not the capital spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God that gave us the one word. There are other spirits of men and women on translation committees. And you don't even want to know who some of them are. Kevin knows better. The one, Virginia Mollencroft, is an avowed lesbian atheist, and she's on the translation committee of the NIV. What is she doing on there? Well, she's very good at Greek. So she studied Greek her whole life. Yeah. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are in the world. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth us not. We know that regarding the gospel. Hereby know we, and there's the big split, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And truth is absolute. 2 plus 2 is the spirit of error. 4.5 -4 3.8 Whole bunch of other, you can come up with a whole bunch of things. Lots of wrong answers. Only one absolute perfect answer. Now here's the beautiful thing about truth. It's absolute. It's spiritual. It's knowable. God has given it to us. It is the gift of God. God did not leave us. I will send you a comforter who will write the words down, and these words are written that ye may know, not guess or hope or try and figure out on your own, but that ye may know. 2 Peter, behind John chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The warning. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. Peter speaking to Jews. He's an apostle to the Jews. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now he's transitioning to the New Testament, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. Those translation committees meet in private. It's very difficult to find out the names of who's on them. Their minutes are not available. They're private committees. Jesus said, I did nothing in private. I did everything out in the open, nothing in secret. I spake openly. When you see private conspiratorial work, that's not God's spirit. Privily, they bring in damnable heresies and damnable books. There are Bibles written that if you read them, you cannot get saved. Like we were discussing on the show the other day, like the New World Translation. And they're drifting more in that direction over time. They're changing masculinity of God to like a neuter. He's God the Father and God the Son. He's a man of war, Exodus 15:3. Feminism is of the devil. Okay? the devil brought that in, and the wicked century called the 20th century that's pretty much destroyed mankind to the point where God's going to wipe it off the earth like he did with the Noahic flood. Coming this decade, thank God it's coming to an end. Okay. Damnable heresies deny the Lord. They bring swift destruction, and sadly many shall follow their pernicious ways. Told you, it removes the blood of Christ. There's a disease called pernicious anemia. That's where you don't have enough blood. That's what those Bibles do. They take so much of the blood out, you will be weak. So we'll close up with Jude, verse 2, and we're done. There's only one Bible in English. It's God's book. It's the 1611. Jude, verse 2 and 3. I had to put 2 and 3, sorry. A mercy to you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for, notice, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God gave a perfect portion like he did at Mount Horeb in Hebrew, once. He gave a perfect portion like he did at Mount Gerizim, Greek, once. And he gave a perfect portion like at Mount Ebal in English, once. And that's God. And we need to contend and stand for that book. And if you can't stand for it, at least read it. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Trust not in lying words. Okay, we'll finish the rest of the chapter next week. Lord, thank you for taking a historical teaching and bringing it right to our day. And Lord, I'm sorry that people have tried to rewrite your Bible. Just help your children to ask, and you'll show them the truth. If they ask, they shall find and they'll receive. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.